Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's again that we see David sit on his throne this evening, and the prophet Nathan stands before him. Once two men, there were in the city two men, one very rich and one very poor. Nathan begins his story. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had only a cute little ewe lamb. And how he loved this little ewe lamb. And how he cared for it. It was like his own daughter. It ate from his plate, it drank from his cup, it slept in his bed with him. But then Nathan continues, a traveler happened to come to that city, and this rich man was going to make a nice dinner for the traveler. And the rich man decides that he will take that little ewe lamb from the poor man and kill it and eat it. Nathan tells the story in such a way that David thinks that he needs to render a judgment as a king. David clearly sees the sin of this man, and he comes down and says harshly, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He must at least give four times back this lamb back to this poor man." And Nathan points his finger to David and he said, "King David, you are that man." The Lord says to you, "I anointed you as king. I saved you from Saul's hand. I gave you a kingdom. I gave you many wives. I could have given you more, much more. And what did you do? You took Uriah's wife and killed Uriah with the sword of the Amorites. Now she's become your wife. I will certainly punish you for this." Beloved, it wasn't because David didn't have what he needed. He had everything that his heart could desire. And yet, David comes to this grievous sin. David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery. The man we have seen when he was there with Saul in the cave. He said, I will not stretch forth my hand against the king's anointed. Here he takes one of his chiefest, his most important warriors, his mighty man who fought for him, and kills him. And we wonder, how could it get there, David? How can it come to such a point in your life? And so let's look at that as we consider, first of all, entrapped without true repentance, as we consider this song of repentance, Psalm 51, together. That's where we start, how he's entrapped. And then we look at verses 1 through 6, where we see especially his experience of true repentance. And here we consider, what does it mean to truly repent? And then thirdly, we consider the evidences of true repentance, verses 7 through 19 from Psalm 51. But that's not going to be tonight, because it's too much. Thursday night, a midweek service, Lord willing, I hope to continue with this psalm with the Lord's grace. So first of all, we are going to look at David entrapped without true repentance. We come back to that question. How could it come to David in his life to this point that he fell so deeply in such a sin? What change was there in this godly man? Well, we find a answer, James 1 verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Just like that son of David was conceived, It was born, died. Just like that little baby. So it is with sin in our lives. It's conceived, it's born, it dies, it brings death. Let's look at these three things. Conception of sin, how did it start? Well, it started with a love of ease. With the love of ease, he was going to stay home, we read. In his palace, there he was. Kings in summer, in springtime, they would go out for battle. They would fight along their troops. They would lead their troops. And David stays home, comfortable in his palace. And there he is one night, couldn't sleep perhaps. He's leisurely strolling over his rooftop of his palace. He couldn't sleep. And there he is on his high palace. And there, miles further, low in the battlefield, are all his soldiers working hard. David is not doing his duty as a king. Isn't that where sin often starts? Also in your and my life? Doesn't it? Love for ease. Love for pleasure. Fertile ground for the conception of sin. Yes, there's legitimate pleasures, there's legitimate time of rest, certainly. But there is a danger that comes at times with these kind of things. And then what else? A lustful look, a wandering eye. There he is on the top of his palace, and his eye catches a glimpse of a woman bathing herself, washing herself in the night, in the evening. And he sees it immediately. She's beautiful, and he looks long enough to know that she's pretty. There the desire of sin is born. It's the words of the Lord Jesus, right? That whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. David has sinned right there, right then. A lustful look, lingering. But there are no alarm bells in David's heart. He could still repent. In his heart, there's something else. What does David do next? From conception of sin, there is an opportunity to sin. There comes the birth of sin. He is acting upon his sin. He wanted ease and pleasure. And children, can't you relate to this? Not in this way, with the same sin as David, but in this way. Your mom and dad ask you, clean up your room. And you don't like it. You want ease. You want pleasure. You want just to do what you want, right? And that goes to action. What action? Grumbling. No. Disobedience. Whining. Grumbling. Same thing here. Different type of sin. But that's what it is. Our desire for what we want. Sinful actions. And there he acts upon his sin. He's asking his servants, his messengers, who is this lady? And listen to the answer. This man is saying, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He's saying, she's married, king, to Uriah. It's as if he wants to stress that. David ignores. That's what sin does. It's conceived, it comes to birth, and we ignore the roadblocks. The roadblocks that God puts in our heart, in our way, on the way to sin. He chooses to ignore it, and so do we when we sin. We choose to ignore those roadblocks because what is happening? The lust is stronger and it's warring against our souls. And it's there to destroy us, if not repented of. Another action. He sends messengers, verse 4, or servants to get Bathsheba, plural. That shows us that this sin was not just only the king knew about it. No, servants, they were sent and they must have talked about it. And so Bathsheba comes. We don't know her role. The Bible is very quiet about that. And David commits his sin, adultery. And she goes home afterwards. And then David gets a message. I'm pregnant. Again, there is a choice. David, what are you going to do? And so it is again and again on the way to sin when there are these roadblocks telling us, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Are you going to be honest now? Or will you continue in sin? David chooses the latter. Why? Maybe just, well, it would be so shameful to confess it all and cover it up. Easiest. The road of ease, the road of pleasure. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that? Don't we too do that when we sin? We cover over. And David sends his messengers to the battlefront. Uriah needs to come home, hoping that he would spend the night and cover up his sin even more. And he arrives in the palace, and they talk and about this, and about Joab and the battlefield and everything. And then he sends him home. Have you ever noticed what it says in verse 8 of chapter 11? Something particular what he does there. And there followed a mess of meat from the king. A gift. A gift. Why is David giving a gift? Well, very likely Uriah had heard about it and knew what had happened there on the battlefield. And David is giving this gift, deliberately covering over this sin. Without words, David is telling you, go back and then we don't talk about it anymore. But Uriah chooses courageously to disregard this gift. It's a dangerous act. It's the king, power to judge. And Uriah is called next day. Why didn't you go home? Uriah indirectly confronts David with the problem where the problem began. David, we are all in the battlefield. We are all doing our thing. And you are not. I can't go back to my wife. Uriah doesn't let David off the hook. But David doesn't want to let go of his desires. And he has Uriah stay and makes him drunk even. David, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't we want to ask that question? Maybe the Lord is asking that question tonight to you. What are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you see the sinfulness of this? Sin has never enough. And so we see conceived birth of sin, death. He writes a letter. Joab brings the letter, or Uriah brings his own death sentence, as we know. And David hears soon Uriah is killed. And there we see the hardening of a heart. He responds, yeah, well, that just happens in the war field. A sword devours one, and this one, and that one. And he sends a messenger back to Joab to tell, don't worry about it. Don't let it displease thee. Displease. Here for a moment. And soon we see the death of soldiers and Uriah. And soon we see the death of this little child that was conceived. You see, sin, conceived, birth, death. That's what it leads to. Still the same with every sin, is it not? If it's not repented of, death, eternal death. That's how serious sin is in your and my life. And we would say, David, why don't you wake up? But David doesn't. He says, okay, I'm taking Bathsheba to my home, and then everything is done. Everything seems to have forgotten. Saves his face, avoiding the shame, lost his honesty, and forgotten one thing. One who sees everything, who knows everything, who is holy, who is jealous for the sins of his people. Who is that? David said, don't let it displease thee. And we hear the Lord speak in the last verse of this chapter, verse 27. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, the Lord gives us so much patience. He gives us so many warnings on the way to sin. And he is so patient. David must have been like 9 months or longer, because the baby was even born. It must have been a miserable year. And finally God says and comes where we started our sermon. Nathan pointing the finger. You are the man. Beloved David, sin has consequences, and so do ours. Surely, were dire consequences. He killed, God would send a sword. He committed adultery, it would happen in his family. But as God comes, he comes also with mercy. When David comes to that moment and realizes and comes to honesty and says, I have sinned against the Lord. It's then that the Lord also says, I have forgiven your sin. It's then that also he starts writing this beautiful psalm that we have, which is such a glorious psalm where God shows how we can come back to him. Beloved, have we walked that road? Have you walked that road not for the first time, but again and again, and found the same acceptance and the same grace and the same forgiveness through the way of humble and brokenhearted repentance as David did? Well, that is the way that the Lord points us in this song of repentance, a humbling song. Let's look at that after we sing. Psalter 138. Beautiful notes of brokenness. Yes, there's even brokenness, a beauty in brokenness. David had covered up his sins far too long. Maybe there is someone here tonight. And I pray the Lord at this time that the Lord would set you free. And I pray that we come along with David tonight and we find that freedom that David was longing for in this psalm. True repentance is such a gift of God. True repentance, beloved, is more than words. True repentance, as we all know, it is in the heart. We can go over these words, but oh, the Lord alone by his Holy Spirit can come alongside and make these words reality for us for the first time or afresh. And how we need that. And what a blessing it is when God gives that by his Holy Spirit, is it not? And the first thing that we see of true repentance this evening is that when we repent, we see our need for cleansing. Verses 1 and 2, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David doesn't brush over his sins. He knows them. He sees his need for cleansing, and he owns those sins. How we need that. That you and I say, my transgressions, I confess. Transgressions. We know the way, but we don't walk it. God's commandments. David committed adultery. He knew it. That it was against God's law. My iniquity. That goes a little deeper. That's that twistedness of our raw, our nature ever since our fall in paradise. Twistedness. God says, you live for my glory. And David says, no, I don't. And that's what we do. And David owns it here. He says, my twistedness, my iniquity, my sin. That is missing the mark. God says, this is what you should aim for in your life. And we miss the mark. God says purity. And we come with impure hands to the Lord with David and an impure heart. My transgression, my iniquity, my sin. David is honest about his sin, and he desires something. What does he desire? He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my sins, from my iniquity, cleanse away my sins. What does that mean? Blot out means wipe away. Children, a few more weeks in the school time, and then you have these whiteboards, and you have all these things written on it, and maybe there's even a name from someone who has done something wrong. At least that was in my time. They wrote sometimes the name of someone who had done something wrong on the whiteboard. And David says, come, Lord, wipe my name away out of the records as a sinner, as the sinner I am. I'm such a sinner, but wipe my name out of thy records. Wipe that whiteboard clean, O Lord. Wash me. Sometimes we have clothes, right? And we are eating. We're not eating something nice, and we spill something. There's a big, big blot. There it is. And recently I had something and a piece of clothing, and I tried to wash it myself and didn't want to go out. Still not out. There's this blot. It's too deep. It's gone into the fabric. And David says, my sin is so deep in the fabric of my life. Come, Lord. I don't have the ability to wash myself clean. I've tried, perhaps. Lord, wash me. Lord, do it for me. There's only one type of soap that can wash away all my sins. What is it? We sing it every Wednesday evening almost. The blood of Jesus Christ, children. That's the only detergent that can wash away all my sin. Maybe you've tried it again and again. Lord, I will do better. No. The Lord needs to do it. He needs to come and wash those guilty stains away that are ingrained, not just in deeds, in sinful deeds, but in lust, but it's so ingrained in our system, in our nature. And he says, cleanse me. And this is the word that is used for, I want to be back into the presence of God. Sin separates us from the presence and the enjoyment of God. And David says, I want to be allowed back into the presence of God. I want to rejoice in his presence. Oh Lord, therefore, purify me or cleanse me. That's the word. Welcome me again as the prodigal son into thy presence, O Lord. Purify me so that I can be close once again. Beloved, are these the cries of your heart tonight? Beautiful cries, cries that the Lord loves to hear. When you say tonight, wipe out the record of my sin, it's so much, Lord. Wash away that blot on my soul. I can't do it, Lord. Purify me so that I can once again rejoice. Sin hinders me to rejoice in the Lord and to know the joy of forgiveness. That's why we hear him, how he begins these verses 1 and 2. We hear him cry out, mercy, Lord, mercy. Have mercy upon me, oh my God. How does the Lord respond to a cry of mercy? Does he say, well, David, you messed up. You just wait and see. There's no forgiveness for you. Does he look down upon him in wrath? Does he say, well, you need to go and reform your life for a moment? No, no, no. Mercy he pleads, and mercy he will get. David sees the consequences, and he pleads God's covenant love and his covenant grace, his everlasting mercy. Didn't we hear last week and the week before about what God would do when someone would sin in his family? He would give everlasting mercy and discipline. That's what God does for David. Mercy. Why mercy? Well, it is who God is. He says it, right? According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. This is the character of God, beloved. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever noticed it? How God is a God of loving kindness. We've heard it over and over from the Psalms, have we not? It's how God revealed himself to Moses when Moses asked, show me thy glory. The Lord, merciful and gracious. And what does he take away? Sin, iniquity, and transgressions, because he is so kind and so patient. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies. David doesn't get what he deserves. He gets even tenderness. Tenderness. From the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that glorious? And that still, when we as believers come back and we have sinned and we plead God's covenant mercies and promises that are yes and amen and are powered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then he will give us mercy. And maybe there is someone who says, well, I can't say I'm a believer, but can you plead mercy? Can you plead mercy? The loving kindness of the Lord? You can. You have perhaps been baptized. Plead mercy on the basis of your baptism. What did God say there? I will wash you. I set you apart. If you sin, come back to me. I can do what that water points you to. Come back. Mercy you will receive. That's the first thing. We feel our need for washing. Second thing, when we repent, we feel we have or have felt this gnawing of our conscience. That's what David talks about in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He acknowledges it. He's not hiding it anymore. He wants to bring it all into the open. And that is such a gift from God. When we feel there is safety, in the safety of mercy and forgiveness, there is openness with the Lord, that we can lay it all out before the Lord. I acknowledge it, Lord. I don't hide it anymore. And still, we see him say here what it does with his conscience. It gnaws at his conscience, the guilt, the shame. It's always before me, Lord. I see my sin. It's constantly there. It's constantly reminded of it. You know, when God shows his mercy and when God shows his forgiveness and when God works this repentance in our hearts, we are bothered by sin as never before. And we know something from Psalm 32, right? How he kept silence and was roaring in his bones, it says there, and the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. So, there's all kinds of consequences. When we don't acknowledge our sins, it can even have physical consequences, mental consequences at times. Even that, yes. We need to come to this moment of freedom where we own our sins. And then we come to the realization how helpless we are. And how we can get rid of our own sin. It's always before. And we come and say, Lord, here it is all of it, honestly. The third thing, when we repent, we make a Godward confession. In verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We see who God is, the only, my gracious God, my covenant-keeping God, my merciful God, my God who is so full of tender mercies. Against him I have sinned. Who is so faithful, who keeps his promises. I have sinned against my God, my good God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that we can say, I'm safe with the Lord, and I know there is a way through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can lay it all before the Lord. It's against my good God that I have sinned. And we say, well, David, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? And what about the unnamed soldiers? And what about your child later on? Oh, he talks about it in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He knows it. He doesn't want to shove it under the rug. No, no, no. But here is the thing. He sees that his sin is first and foremost against God. Spurgeon says it well. I have sinned against others, but this is the foulness of the blood, the venom of the sting, that I have sinned against my God. And David realizes that's what repentant sinners do too. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. And that's what he talks about in verse 4. That, or so that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It's a bit of a difficult sentence here to grasp. He says, yes, God is holy and just and righteous, and I am a sinner. But he says more than that. He's basically saying so that thou mightst be justified, by might be shown to be just and righteous and holy. Sometimes we say, well, why didn't the Lord prevent my sin? Why didn't the Lord stop it? So that you and I would learn who God is. That's why. That's what this is saying. So that you and I would have a view of God that is more glorious and more just and holy and more righteous. To put it differently, because I purpose that you should come to the place where you recognize your sin, face the reality of righteous justice, stand judged before my holiness. And this is one of my blessings I want to give you. Think about it. Isn't that amazing? God sometimes allows sin in the life of his children to show not only his glorious mercy, but also more of his just and holy and righteous character. And so it is true that everything must work together for good. And this should not lead to us to say with Romans 6 verse 1, oh, well, let's continue in sin that grace may abound. No, no, no. But this should lead us to our humility, that God is a God who overrules even our sins. It should encourage us not to go to despair, but to go to God with all our sins, even this glorious, just, and holy God as he is, to learn more of his mercy, to learn more of his glorious character with all our sins. And as we do so, we learn more of the gravity of our corruption. And that's verses 5 and 6. That's the last thing we see here. When we repent, we understand the gravity of our corruption. He says there in verse 5 and 6, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. We already saw it, right? Blot, like fabric that can get clean. Here he traces it even deeper. He says, all the way back to my birth. No, 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 no. All the way back to my conception. That's where it started. Original sin. I'm a sinner all the way back from there. It's my natural tendency, my natural inclination. Sin and selfishness, nobody needs to teach us. Our corruption is far deeper than trying to fix up a few foibles and mistakes. No, no, no. It's in here, including whatever sin, sexual sin, and our identity. And that's why he said, pay attention to this. Don't go over this. Behold, he says it twice. There's two things I want you to pay attention to. And the first one is that sin is far worse than we think. It has bent us far more out of shape than we think. And then we realize. And second, God requires that our hearts and lives would be filled with life-giving wisdom. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Let's listen to Spurgeon one more time. He says, but alas, Lord, what thou desirest is not there. In my inward part I find falsehood. In my hidden part I find folly. Lord, thou desirest, thou must also, what thou desirest, thou must also bestow, or else I shall never have it. Oh, hear thy servant's supplication now. You see that? God shows us that he wants a change of life that is more than just a few fixes. It is, we trace it back and we say, oh, it's all the way from my conception, original sin. And he shows, I want to give something that really gives you practical godliness. Something that we by nature don't have. And therefore we say with Spurgeon, Lord, bestow it upon us. Give it to us. That's repentance. It's more than words, because sins are actions. And so our repentance needs to be actions more than words. Must influence every action, wisdom in the inward parts. And that's what God wants to give to us. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that glorious? And so we are going to close. Two things I want to do before we close. First one, question to all of us. How have we listened? What has this done to us? Has the Lord maybe shown you your sin? Or have we just listened, yes, I know this, I agree, It's orthodox, it's biblical, it's scriptural. Or has it done more? Has it done something? Has it penetrated your soul? And you say to the Lord, and you cry out along with David, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm such a sinner. Oh, blessed are you. The grace of repentance is found in you. Or have you listened differently? Repentance is not a part of your life. You're still hiding. You're still hardening your heart. Even when God says to you, you are the man, you are the boy, you are the girl, you are the woman. And we say, no, I'm not. Oh, don't harden your heart. The Lord is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and wants to bring you to true freedom, the freedom of forgiveness. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? He wants to take you away from that miserable path down to hell. Don't you see it? Oh, that the Holy Ghost would show you at this moment how merciful and gracious the Lord is, and that you would not be able anymore to harden your heart against such a good God. And the second thing I want to do is point you to the Savior of David, the blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, come and have a look for a moment, and your heart will melt. Your heart will melt. He is the only Savior. When David cries out, have mercy, O God, it is God the Father, as it were, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, who shows us He has it. He has it. He has it all, and He gives it. Mercy, full and free, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is full of loving kindness and tender mercies. Don't you see it in the Gospels, how tender He is, how compassionate? Will you not come and cry out tonight, Jesus, have mercy upon me? You will find mercy for your soul. Oh, look to Him. His death is what you and I need. David said, blot out all my transgressions. Well, that's what he did. He blotted out all the transgressions, the handwriting of sin and handwriting of a transgressed law. He took it and he nailed it to the cross, and I bear it no more. Hallelujah. He has saved me. He died on the cross to take away that handwriting. God says, I blot it out for Jesus' sake. And there, as we stand on that cross, we see Him die, and we see the blood and water flow mingled from His side. David says, wash me. Come. There's a fountain opened for the sin and uncleanness. Every sin, every uncleanness. Come, look into that riven side for a moment and find mercy, mercy free and full, flowing like streams of living water to refresh your life and to give you eternal life. Come, look in His side. You will find mercy, mercy in capital letters, there at the bottom of that cross. Oh, here is the detergent that can wash away the stain of your sin that is so deep that you cannot get it washed out. Oh, here is the place where God reconciles at the cross. He reconciles Himself, a holy God, with a miserable sinner. And He comes and He says, now you can come close because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Mercy, mercy, glorious mercy. His cross is what you and I need. His death, His death. And His perfect life is what you and I need as well. We heard that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest. He was perfectly just and holy in the sight of his Father. He never said anything or did anything that was evil in God's sight. And so come and look at his life, scan it and see it is perfect. It is what God desires. It's the only one that God, only life that God accepts. And hide yourself in behind him. And as you hide yourself behind you, God looks upon you as well pleased. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You hide behind him. He is well pleased with you too. And he says, when you trust me, it is faith in him that justifies you and makes you acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Look at Jesus. How was he born? He was not shapen in iniquity. He was shapen in perfect purity. Perfect holiness. We have to all say, I was shapen in iniquity with David. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Sinless Son of God, the greater David. If you have to say tonight, sin has bent me out of shape. Oh, come to Jesus. He puts you into shape again. He will. He can reshape your life as no one can. He can give you that wisdom in your heart that you and I so desperately need. When he does that, he comes with his Holy Spirit and he writes the law upon our hearts, the law that he perfectly kept for us on our behalf. And so he can impart wisdom into our inward parts when he lives and dwells in us. And he can make you to know wisdom as no one else can. He who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our full redemption, Jesus Christ. Oh, precious Jesus, have you seen him? Have you come to him? Look to him. Looking to him, you will learn about mercy for sinners. Looking to him, you will learn about loving kindness, how full his loving kindness is. Looking to him, you will taste of his tender mercies. For all sinners tonight who come and repent and look away from themselves as they repent, and trust in him. And if you say tonight, well, Pastor, I don't know how to repent. I don't know how to do. I still lack it. Jesus gives repentance. He is exalted as the Prince and Savior to give repentance unto sinners like you. Is there anything that you still need? Is it anything that you lack? It's all in Jesus. Trust him and find mercy tonight. Amen.